Lord, for most of us, this is a very familiar passage. So we ask that you'll help us to think afresh as you speak to us in a fresh way. And by your Holy Spirit, help us to do something in response to change. Amen. Now, I've heard quite a few sermons on this passage, some of them from myself. And most of those sermons, including my own, have tended to focus on Peter and the disciples. So you get lovable but courageous, act first but think later, Peter getting out of the boat, and he's doing so well until he stops looking at Jesus. He may only be able to walk a few steps, but at least he does get out of the boat, unlike the scaredy cat disciples who are sort of just sitting there. And the message is, be brave, step out in faith, and keep focused on Jesus, and you too can do more than you ever imagined. Well, it's a good message, but the trouble is, I don't think that's really what these verses are about. I mean, just look at the heading which precedes it in our Bibles. It's not Peter walks on the water, or even Jesus and Peter walk on the water. It's Jesus walks on the water, and the NIV translation has it right. This story is primarily about Jesus and who he is, with Peter and the others just playing a bit part. We are in Matthew's gospel, just to remind you. And right from the start of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, Matthew has wanted his readers to grasp the theme that runs through his whole book, that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's a truth which blows Matthew away. And as we read through his gospel, right from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 28, and take in all that Jesus said and did and what was done to him, Matthew wants us to remember that the story of Jesus is the story of God with us. And as we unpack that in relation to this particular incident, I have 3 points. First, God with us. Second, God with us. And finally, God with us. Well done. Colin, guessed. That's brilliant. Actually, if you stress the word, it makes a lot more sense, the right word. To put it another way, we're going to look at God with us. Yes, God himself. God with us. Yes, one of us. And God with us. Yes, us as we are, even you. First then, Jesus is God with us. Matthew 14, verse 27. Jesus, responding to the fear of the disciples at the sight of him walking towards them, says in our versions, take courage, it is I. Such a wretched translation, isn't it? When did you ever hear someone say, it is I? Hello, Mum, it is I. I don't think so. It's me would be so much better. But anyway, the original Greek is ego eimi. Don't say you don't learn anything here. You've even learned a bit of Greek. Ego eimi, I am, literally. And in the right context, those two words, I am, are charged with a deeper meaning than just, hi, it's me. You remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? He's given the mission of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and he says to God, people are going to ask, who sent me? What should I say? And he gets this reply from God, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So I am becomes one of the names of God. Yahweh in Hebrew, ego eimi in Greek, I am in English. Matthew wants us to understand that this figure walking on the water is God himself, the I am who I am of the Old Testament. Most of the time, Jesus operated in the same way as us, under the same physical constraints, but occasionally the divine power that was in him spilled out in a special way, in miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, or on this occasion, walking on water, miracles that reveal that he also was and is the I Am God. I think it's interesting that when he walks on the water here, it's immediately after praying for hours and being deep in communion with his Father. And that's where his head is at when he approaches the lakeside and sees his friend struggling. And what's more, they're struggling with a strong wind and deep waters. 3 weeks ago, we were in Southwold for a couple of days for our regular fix of the seaside. It's very soothing and relaxing, it was too. You know, walk along the beach with the sound of the waves sloshing in and out, get the ferry to Warberswick, have a drink in the pub, get the ferry back, walk along the prom. What could be more benign and peaceful? But in Bible times, the sea wasn't regarded in that way. It wasn't regarded as such a delight. Just the opposite, in fact. People were fearful of it. And in the Bible, the waters actually symbolize chaos and disorder and the forces of evil. We get that a lot in the Psalms. So the disciples struggling in their small boat on a rough sea, and Jesus walking on the water and by his very presence calming the storm, is highly symbolic for Matthew and his more thoughtful readers. Here is I Am, God in action, stronger than chaos and disorder and the forces of evil. The disciples recognize the truth and they know what they have to do. Verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So that's God with us. But we also see God with us. Yes, he's really one of us. When I was studying theology at Exeter, the head of department was a very cantankerous man, but he could be quite mischievous too. And one of his more memorable riffs was on the subject of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He said it was a very useful carol. It was useful as a teaching device because it illustrated nearly all the heresies about Jesus. In particular, he objected to the line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, CE. He said it implied that the humanity of Jesus, the flesh, was just a disguise, a veil that God put on, which is heresy. In reality, he was just saying it to be provocative and see if he could get a rise out of someone. But strictly speaking, if you want to be really picky, he was right. Jesus wasn't faking it as a human. He was real flesh and blood like us, 100% human. If you've got your Bibles open, you can see what's been happening. At the end of chapter 13, we see his hometown rejecting his message. Who does he think he is? He's only the carpenter's son, for heaven's sake. And they took offense at him, we're told. Well, that must have hurt the friends and neighbors and family he'd grown up with. Then at the start of chapter 14, his cousin John the Baptist is arrested and beheaded. How would you feel if that was your cousin? Well, Jesus needs to get away and grieve. That's how he feels. Verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So much for getting away from it all. The crowds won't let him. And then there's the spiritual challenge of what to do with the 5,000. Can he feed them? Will his Father work through him to perform the impossible? Whatever, he must have been shattered emotionally, physically, and spiritually, just like we experience from time to time. And just like us, he needs to pray, especially when he's feeling like that. So he tells the disciples to go on ahead to the other side of the lake and while he gets rid of the crowd. And then, verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And he's still there, we're told in verse 25, at the start of the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 o'clock in the morning. That's an awful lot of praying. Jesus had a lot to offload and upload. In Jesus, we see God with us, identifying with us 100% and experiencing all the trials and tribulations that life throws at us, along with the joys. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. God with us, God with us, and finally, God with us. Yes, us as we are, even you. Jesus knew his disciples better than they knew themselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he's on our side. That's the good news. And he always wants the best for us. The disciples, like Jesus, are also shattered when we meet them in chapter 14. They're concerned for Jesus in his grief and tiredness. They're physically tired themselves after a day marshalling the crowds and doing their best to help Jesus, not to mention distributing all the food and clearing up afterwards. And their minds must have been racing too, trying to process what they were seeing and work out who Jesus was and what that meant. But Jesus understands their weakness and he understands ours. In the disciples' case, it means he makes them go on without him to the other side of the lake. So go on, guys, you can go off and relax. And later on, when they get frightened, he understands that and he wants to comfort them. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. It's me. I am who I am. Don't be afraid." And he's with us when we're tired. He's with us when we don't understand. He's with us when we're frightened and confused. And he's with us when we make mistakes. At first sight, Peter's response to Jesus' words seems quite innocuous and natural. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." What's wrong with that? The thing is, everywhere else in Matthew, challenging Jesus to do something in order to prove his credentials is, to say the least, frowned upon. Other people who try it include Satan in Matthew 4. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And there's the high priest in chapter 26. "If you are the Christ." And there's the people mocking Jesus on the cross in chapter 27. "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Challenging Jesus is not seen as a good thing. But on this occasion, Jesus graciously goes along with Peter, even if Peter should have just taken Jesus at his word. "Come," he said. And we all know what happened next. Peter staggers a few steps and then starts to go under. But instead of concentrating on Peter spluttering, "Lord, save me," as he starts to drown, let's look at Jesus. What does he do? Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" In other words, why didn't you take me at my word? I said it was me. There was no need for you to try walking on the water, but of course I'll save you. I'll never abandon you. I am who I am. Jesus is God with us, not God with humanity in general, but with us in particular, with you in particular, you in your individual situation, in your joys, your worries, your fears, on your good days and your bad days, when you're spiritually on song, feeling in tune with God, and when you can't understand him and you're not even sure if he's there. But he is there. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Emmanuel, God with Luke. Emmanuel, God with Joe. Emmanuel, God with Jenny. Emmanuel, God with you. He's God to be worshipped. He's with us as one of us. He knows what it's like to live on this earth. And he's with us, with each one of us, whatever our situation, always reaching out his hand to catch us. And our response should be one of thanks and, like the disciples, of worship. And worship, not only with our lips, but in our lives. I struggled a bit to work out, where does that phrase come from? That's a familiar one to me. And then thanks to Google, I realized it was from the general Thanksgiving. And that seems an appropriate way to end. So to close, let's say this prayer together. The words are on the screens. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your amazing love in the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be truly thankful, and that we may declare your praise not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.
We're going to deviate slightly from the order of service, and I apologize to those who might struggle to see the words to the song on the screen, but hopefully it will be familiar to us. And we want to pick up on this theme of God with us, however you might want to say it, whichever emphasis you need to hear this morning. And also, I think now is a good time to remind us as well that there is the offer of prayer, prayer ministry, I guess you might call it, at the end of the service as well. So if you feel that wherever you find yourself this morning in life, you want to sit with someone or stand with someone and be prayed for or pray with that person, to be reminded that God is with you.